the Hebrews. The Epistle to the Hebrews. Chapter 1. I would like to read the first four verses of the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent sacrifice than they. May God bless the reading of his word to us this morning. In coming to the Epistle to the Hebrews, there's always the question, usually, about the authorship, but it's generally recognized and commonly believed amongst Bible students that the epistle was written by the Apostle Paul to the Hebrews, and it is so addressed, as you'll notice, the Epistle of Paul, the Apostle, to the Hebrews. Now, Paul was a Hebrew, and he states that a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, he says about himself that he was blameless. And he was one that was very zealous for the truth of the teachings under the Hebrew economy, Judaistic teaching, and he was very zealous for it, so much so that he went to the extent of persecuting those who are propagating this new doctrine, forgiveness of sins through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Apostle Paul, in writing these words, addressing it to the Hebrew people, remember that this was written 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years after the creation of mankind, and the Apostle Paul goes back here, and he says, God. Now, we were all singing together, I believe, and I have no doubt that possibly all that are in our gathering this morning are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, very often on Lord's Day morning especially, we preach the gospel and we lay stress upon the gospel message and the fact that a man must be born again, and there's some that have thought, well, maybe he don't believe that I'm a Christian. Maybe he thinks that I need to be born again. But this is not the case, my dear friend. If you're here as a born-again believer, remember that the gospel story is good for Christians. I don't think there's anything that unites the people of God so much as the gospel of the grace of God. Because it unites us together, because we're all conscious of the fact that the gospel is that this world needs so sorely. The gospel of the grace of God. And the Apostle Paul here, in speaking and writing to the Hebrews, he says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto the fathers in times past by the prophets. God, who at sundry times, in different times, and under diverse circumstances or differing circumstances, spake unto the fathers in times past by the prophets. We must go back to the very beginning of time, the creation of mankind. And we must remember, friends, that the creation is God's world. God made the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says here that he is the one that is upholding all things by the word of his power, and then the word of God tells us very plainly that without him was not anything made that was made. And we find the Lord Jesus here with God as the creator and the sustainer of all things by the word of his power. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto the fathers. No more than man had fallen, man had been in disobedience against God. You remember, as we go back to the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were there walking in perfect holiness and innocence before God, they became disobedient in partaking of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you remember. No more than they had partaken of that. And we find the great heart of God in love going out after Adam. Adam didn't seek God. Adam hid himself. He hid himself away from God because he knew that he had done evil. He knew that he was in transgression before God, and he knew that he was in disobedience before God. And the Word of God tells us in the epistles to the Romans that whereas by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death has passed upon all men. The death scene came upon this scene, my dear friend, when man sinned, when man became disobedient before God, when he disobeyed God in partaking of that which God had forbidden him to do. And no more than man had done it, and God was out after Adam. The heart of love was moved for Adam and Eve. And you remember it was God that came out seeking for Adam. And he called and he said, Adam, where art thou? Adam had hid himself and Eve had hid themselves. They had made for themselves clothing of leaves, and they tried to cover themselves because they knew that they were guilty before God. But God, in his great love toward man, because God made Adam and Eve, he was a creature for the hands of God. You remember God had said, let us make man in our own image and in our own likeness. And here, man had been disobedient, disobeying God, giving his ear to the usurper, to the voice of Satan, in order to be disobedient to God. And God, in love, going out, seeking Adam. It says here that God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, and as we trace the scriptures, my friend, from the very beginning of time, it was God that came out seeking after man. It was not man seeking after God. Now we know that there's a saying that a seeking sinner and a seeking Savior always meet. And that's true. And that's true. But we must remember this, that if I or you ever became a seeking sinner, it was because of the grace of God working upon our hearts by the operation of the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God that brought us into a condition of soul where we sought after God, because by nature, every one of us were haters and despisers of God. When I was a young man, I thought God was ready to pounce upon me at any moment, and I feared God. Thank God for that. I think that's good. But you know, that's not enough. We need to realize at the same time that while we fear God, that God is seeking after mankind. When Cain sinned, Cain and Abel, you remember when God accepted the offering of Abel and Cain became angry. It was God in grace that came out to Cain. And he said to him, Cain, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if not, sin lieth at the door. In effect, he was saying to Cain, Cain, if you do well, shall you not be accepted? But if not, there's a remedy. There's a sin offering that lieth at the door. God had taught the parents of Cain, Adam and Eve, the fact that the shedding of blood could take away sin. They were clothed in leaves, but God clothed them with the skins of animal and taught them the lesson that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Abel learned this lesson. Abel learned this lesson from his parents. And Abel, in obedience to the word of God, he offered to God the firstlings of his flock, the shedding of blood. Satan always has tried to set this aside. Satan would try to propagate a bloodless religion. And he has been very successful in deluding thousands and millions down to the pit by propagating a bloodless religion. And this is what Christendom by and large is trying to put forth today, a bloodless religion. You know, the Christendom at large generally, it's do the best you can. Do this, do that, do the other thing. And you know, God, who is a God of love, God loves sinners, and surely he'll never send a sinner to hell. This is the teachings of Christendom under the inspiration of Satan. But the Word of God and the teaching of Christianity, my friend, is just the opposite. Just the opposite. The thought of Christianity is not do, but it adds two letters to it, N-E, done. And the basis of our Christian faith, my dear friends, is the fact that the work of redemption has been done and completed once for all, and we appeal and apply to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we accept His blood for the remission of our sins. God has been bringing this before mankind from the beginning of time, for 4,000 years, speaking through the prophets. Think of Noah. Think of Noah. Coming down a little bit farther, we read concerning Noah that he was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. God could have created an ark. It wasn't necessary for God. He didn't need Noah to build that ark, but God in love, putting away the day of judgment as far from him as it were as possible. We read that it was 120 years that Noah was building the ark. What was the purpose of it, my friend? In order to show man the way back to God. In order that man might believe. We were singing, I Believe, and thank God for this. We come down a little further, and we think of Abraham. And it's said about Abraham, and we read so much about Abraham in the Epistle to the Romans and in Galatians. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. God going out in diverse manners, in diverse ways, in seeking after man, sending his servants, the prophets. Think of Moses, his dealings with the children of Israel. Think of God in dealing with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And coming down, think of God dealing even with the Gentile nations through his servant Daniel and others whom he had appointed and whom he had raised up. Do you remember Belshazzar when he saw that writing on the wall, thy days are numbered? Mina, mini, tekel, upharsin, thy days are numbered. God in mercy speaking to that man, to that man. And you remember Daniel could say to him, Daniel could say to him that the God in whose hand thy breath is, hast thou not honored. He knew about his parents. He knew the story of Nebuchadnezzar, how God had dealt with him, and how finally Nebuchadnezzar was reached for God, and here God in mercy again, seeking out. Think of God coming down through his prophets. Think of the prophet Isaiah. And we almost think of the prophecy of Isaiah as one of the books of the gospel according to Isaiah. And where in any of the books of the Old Testament as well as New do we find more to support the gospel story than the book of Isaiah? Where it says there in chapter 53 that he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto the fathers in times past by the prophets for 4,000 years. And we find at the end of the 4,000-year period, while there were those that were obedient to the word of God, while there was those amongst the children of Israel who were looking for the Messiah, who were looking for the consolation of Israel, and we had a few of them named, such as Simon and such as Anna the prophetess, who were looking for the consolation of Israel as well as others, God for 4,000 years seeking mankind in order that he might bring them to himself. Finally, it says here, God sending his own son. God, who has at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto the fathers in times past by the prophets for 4,000 years. From the book of Malachi, which was the end, for 450 years or somewhere thereabout, God was silent. The heavens were silent. The word of God, to be sure, was there. And the word and the Holy Spirit of God moved upon men. It says that holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. But after 4,000 years, man was still in rebellion against God, haters of God, and despisers of all the entreaties of God. But it says here, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son. Lastly, God sent his own Son. Hath in these last days, and the apostle speaking to the Jewish people, spoken unto us by his Son. And what was the response of the children of Israel to the Son of God? Well, we have the summation of it, my dear friends, when our Savior was crucified. We have the summation of it when our Lord Jesus Christ was given that mock trial, when he was presented to the children of Israel, even by Pilate, and said, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? You remember the answer of the children of Israel, crucify him, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. Pilate, in pleading, as it were, seemingly, for the life of the Lord Jesus, said, why? What evil hath he done? Well, they said he made himself the Son of God, but he was the Son of God. He was the sent one of Israel, my friends, and he was the Son of God. But they despised him, and they said, away with him! Away with him! They said, we have no king but Caesar. Here they were, the children of Israel, under the yoke of the Roman Emperor, and submitting themselves to this, turning away from the Son of God, and desiring a murderer in the place of the Lord Jesus Christ, and saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Crucify him! Crucify him! This was the language of the children of Israel, as well as mankind in general, excepting a few that believed the message, and I think there were more possibly than we thought, than we would think. It says that in these last days, he has spoken unto us by his Son. The world generally does not appreciate this message. You get out amongst the world and you give them a little gospel tract. You give them a little sound gospel paper and ask them to read it. Oh, thank you, sir. And if you see a little seeming interest very often, when you begin to tell them a little bit about it, you're a marked man, especially in a company of people. You're a marked man and you're classified as an oddball, as a religious fanatic. Well, thank God. Let us all be religious fanatics if it means loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the opinion and this is what the world holds concerning the gospel of the grace of God. But we have a different picture here when we hear God's version and God's estimate of his Son. The children of Israel said, we will not have this man to reign over us. We don't want him. We got Caesar. That's good enough for us. But here, in the last of these two verses, we have God's estimate of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says here, in the latter part of the second half of the second verse, it says, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. This is the place that God has given the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And the apostle goes back here to the very beginning, explaining to the people of Israel, the children of the Hebrews, that here was the one that is the creator of mankind and the creator of the world. This is the place that God gave his Son. Man gave him the lowest possible place. Man says, we will not have this man to reign over us. Away with him. Away with him. He's not fit to live upon the earth. They gave him the very lowest place. When he was upon the cross, man gave him vinegar to drink. The bitterness and the gall which speaks of the hatred and all that is evil in the sight of mankind, man gave him vinegar to drink. God gave him the highest place. We sometimes sing that he fills the throne above, he fills it without wrong. The object of his Father's love, the theme of ransom's song. Man gave him the lowest place. God gave him the highest place. And we're not going to be able to go through this in the Hebrews this morning, but we find that God said unto him, sit thou on my right hand, and read it further as you read the Epistle to the Hebrews, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things. The devil tried to give this to the Lord Jesus Christ when he was tried, when the devil tempted him as a man, when the devil tempted him, you remember, and he took him to the high mountains and he took him to the pinnacle of the temple and he said, all this I'll give you if you'll fall down and worship me. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in contrast to mankind, was obedient to God. Here is the second Adam. The first Adam, my dear friend, fell. The first Adam was disobedient and was in transgression before God. The second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a man, was tempted. We must never separate the fact that he was while he was a man, yet he was very God. But he was here amongst men as a man, a perfect and a holy man. And God, it says concerning him, whom he has appointed heir of all things. The devil wanted to give it to him, and it was his for the time being. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship. And we find here that God is appointing the Lord Jesus Christ as the heir of all things. And then, in verse 4, who being the brightness of his glory, and this is the description of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only now, but in eternity past from the very beginning, before time came into being, before time as we know it, the Lord Jesus Christ was the brightness of the glory of God. And read this, if you will, my friend, in the 8th chapter of the book of the Proverbs, you'll find that he was before God and enjoying him from day to day. He was daily the delight of God, and it says there, that his delights were with the sons of men. Remember, God said, let us make man in our own likeness, in our own image. And the Lord Jesus Christ loved mankind. And he said, it says there in the book of the Proverbs that his delights were with the sons of men. Who being the brightness of his glory and the expression of his power, of his person. Verse 3. Upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Here we have the eternal one. We have the eternal God. David could say that the eternal God is my refuge. Think of David as he appreciated what God had done for him. Think of David in all his experience with God, in his ups and in his downs. David, who seemed so human, you remember how that it said of David, God said of David, he's a man after my own heart. We think of some of the sins and some of the evils that David fell into. In the 51st Psalm, we read about David. Oh, he says, his sins came up before him. You remember in Psalm 51, the evil that he had done. And yet, later on in Psalm 116, he could say, I love the Lord, because he hath heard my prayers and my cries and my supplication. Believer friend, what is your reaction this morning as you think of all that the Lord Jesus has accomplished for you and for me? What is the reaction of my heart? Is there anything too much that we could do for the Lord? Is there anything, any sacrifice, friends, that's too great that can make for the Lord? Well, you know, the only way we can show it, my dear friends, is to one another as the people of God. You remember our Savior, when he was here upon earth, he uttered these words, for as much as ye have done it unto the least of these little ones, ye have done it unto me. There's no sacrifice too great, nothing too great that we can be called upon to do for the Lord. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. Thank God that He purged our sins. He took my sins away, we sometimes sing. He took my sins away. He purged our sins by His sacrifice upon Calvary's cross. He restored that, and it's written of Him that He restored that. Then I restored that which I took not away. What did He restore? He restored man to a place of fellowship with God. He purged the sins of mankind. And the word of the gospel is, to whosoever will. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We come to the last verse. It says they are being made so much better than the angels. And we have this brought before us again and again, this little word better in the Epistle to the Hebrews. And what we have been bringing before our hearts this morning is a better revelation. God had been seeking to reveal Himself through mankind, to mankind, throughout the years, but when the Son came, He made a better revelation of God. We come to know God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the man Christ Jesus, a better revelation. And then in Hebrews 7, we have Him brought before us as a better hope, a better hope. And then in the, again, in Hebrews 7, we have Him brought before us as a better priest, a better priesthood. The priesthood under the old economy was a failing priesthood. They were failing men just like what you and I are, failures in ourselves. But the Lord Jesus Christ is brought before us as a better priest. And then in Hebrews 8, we have Him brought before us under a better covenant, a better covenant. And then in Hebrews 9, we have Him brought before us under the heading of a better sacrifice. Once in the end of the age hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Once. The sacrifices under the old economy were repeated again and again and again and again. They were insufficient. They pointed forward to this sacrifice. But in Hebrews 9, we had Him brought before us as a better sacrifice. And then in Hebrews 10, we have better possessions. Our possessions, my dear friend, are not like the children of Israel, earthly possessions, but we have possessions in the heavenlies, in our Lord Jesus Christ, better possessions, and we're going to a better country. In Hebrews 11, we're going to a better country. We're looking not to cross the Jordan into a land flowing with milk and honey, but we're looking forward to that land that is fairer than day. That time when we will go into the presence of God, whether by the vehicle of death or the coming of the Lord, we're looking for a better country. And then finally, in Hebrews 11, a better resurrection. Our time is about gone. I trust that our little word on these first four verses of Hebrews will be a benefit to each one of our hearts. Study it as you go home. Think about it. Think of all these better things. And then I would bring before you one of the last verses in the Hebrews. Let us serve Him acceptably. We have this little word, let us, brought before us again and again in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Now tonight, as we come together at 7:30, our plan is to read Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 24, if you'd like to mark it down and read the verses. We've been studying a little bit in Ephesians, and we trust as we come together that the Lord will bless His work. If there should be an unsaved person in our company, remember this, my friend, that you have got to meet God and meet God soon. You can meet Him this morning on the basis of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. He has purged your sins, and all He wants you to do is, like we have been singing this morning, I believe. He wants you to accept it by faith and say, I believe that Jesus died for me. I had that experience, friend, 50 years ago over. It was simply believing the story of the gospel, accepting it and making it my own. And you know, the whole world turned around, as it were, that day. I became a new creature in Christ Jesus, and as we read in the Epistle to the Hebrews, a new creature, old things passed away, and all things have become new. That's the experience I find that everyone that is born again has had. A complete turnaround. The things that I once loved, I hate. The things that I once hated, I love. I wouldn't have been found as a young man in one of these prayer meetings. I wouldn't have been found within a mile of it, because I had no use for it, although I was religious. The things that I once hated, the things I loved. That's your, I know that I'm speaking the experience of many here today, being born again, not of incorruptible seed, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We're looking for a better country. We're looking for a better country than Canaan, like the children of Israel. We're looking for the country above. We're looking for the heavenly country where we're going to see our Savior face to face. We sometimes sing face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face. What will it be when with rapture we behold Him far beyond the starry cloud? May God bless His word. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee, Lord, that it brings our Savior before us so vividly and so clearly. And we realize, our Father, that though we speak it with stammering tongue and with failures, our God, yet we thank Thee that Thou hast given us the grace to believe. We thank Thee for every born-again soul here this morning. And we pray, our Father, that each one of us might realize the blessing of the God in our soul today. And if there's any unsaved in our meeting, Lord, that they might have a desire to have this same salvation that we are enjoying so much today. We commit us into Thy word, into Thy hand. We commit Thy word to Thee, our Father, and ask Thee, our God, to separate us with Thy blessing. Remember again those who are sick and in the hospital, and those, our Father, traveling. We ask Thy blessing upon them, and we give Thee thanks now then, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.